We'll read the Word of God this morning from Luke chapter 1. As we consider Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, why the Son of God is called Christ and why we are called Christians. We'll read from Luke chapter 1, picking up at verse 26. And we'll read through verse 56. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. On page 8 in the back of our Psalters, we read Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31 and 32. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he, that's the Son of God who is called Jesus, he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved of God, we confess that the eternal Son of God, whose name is Jesus, is also the Christ this morning. And we may speak of Christ as one of the names of our Savior. We can speak of four names that appear in the Apostles' Creed. He is Jesus, he's Christ, he's the only begotten Son of God, and he's Lord. But when we speak of Christ as a name, we need to remember that it is not a name like Jesus, not a personal name, but rather a title. So we speak of other people sometimes. If you say, "Who is that?" and you want to identify someone, you might say, "Well, that is President Donald Trump." Or you might say, "That is Judge or Justice John Roberts." Or you may say, "That is Senator Debbie Stabenow." Or maybe not quite as well known, Senator Gary Peters, the second senator in the United States Senate from Michigan. We know the difference in each one of those cases between the personal name, the first and the last name, and the title, the office. So now with Jesus, Jesus is his personal name. It's the name given to him at his birth. That's the name that his parents, that his siblings, that his disciples called him, Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, that is Jesus the Christ. Christ identifies the position that God has given to him, his office, his title, Jesus Christ. And that name, title, Christ, comes from the Greek, and it means anointed or anointed one. That's the title, the position of Jesus Christ given by God. He is God's anointed one. Now, we notice too this morning that in question and answer 32, that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, but that we also share in that name and in that anointing. The first benefit of confessing Jesus is the Christ is that we confess that he is the anointed one of God who performs all the work of salvation for us. He cannot be Jesus, Savior, without being Christ. So that's the first thing we rejoice in this morning. Confessing him as Christ means we say he can be Jesus. He can be the Savior from sin, the only and the complete Savior from sin, because he's the Christ, the anointed one of God. That's what he does for us as Christ. But now as Christ, he shares his anointing with us so that we are called little Christs. Little anointed ones, or the term that we commonly use, Christians. So as Christians, we enjoy the blessing of salvation that Jesus Christ works for us. But as Christians, we also enjoy the blessing of his sharing his anointing with us, that we may serve God with him and enjoy the blessings of God in him. And this is true of every Christian. If you are a Christian, a partaker in the anointing of Jesus Christ. You have a place, an office, a position that God has given you where he calls you to serve him. Let's consider then this morning our confession, Christ the Anointed One. That's the theme for the sermon, Christ the Anointed One. First of all, his office. If we're going to magnify Jesus as the Christ, we have to have a sense of how exalted his office is. Secondly, we consider his work. There again, if we are to magnify Jesus Christ for who he is as the Christ, we need to understand his awesome work. And then thirdly, we consider his inclusion of us, which also magnifies him, that he would include us in his part, in his anointing and work. The Son of God is called Christ, which means anointed one. And when we say that, we have to try this morning to get a sense of how this identifies him as the one who is above all others. We can say Jesus is the name that identifies him as the Lord of Lords who is above all others. Christ is the title. It's like looking in a company and you see all these different positions and all these different levels. You say, which one is the highest? There he is, the president of the company, the CEO. We look at all of the titles in all the world. Which one is the most impressive? Emperor? King? Prime Minister? Czar? President? No. Christ, the Anointed One of God. That's what we have to see, first of all, when we consider this title, Christ, his relationship to God, the triune God. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it asks why is he called Christ and wants us to understand the significance of this, he's the Anointed One, points us immediately to God. It's not about what men say of him, especially not what sinful men say of him. It's not, first of all, about what the disciples or what believers in Jesus Christ say of him. What does God say about the Christ? Two things, two aspects to this. He's ordained of God the Father. And he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is appointed. He is set apart. He is set above by none other than the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as impressive as it may be to have the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court install a president with all pomp and ceremony into his office, the one who inaugurates Jesus as the Christ is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Who is this God that Jesus represents? That's what the Christ is. The representative of this God who is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only God who is eternal according to the Scriptures. There is no other God besides him. He's the only God who is almighty. We confess that. We believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, the only creator, no other God created. He's the only God of providence who upholds and governs all things in heaven above and earth beneath. He's the only God of salvation. He is the God who almighty, in an almighty way, powerful way, saves. And he's the only one. This Jesus is the Christ of that God. God has designated and equipped. That's the idea, the two aspects there. Designating, appointing, setting apart, installing, and then equipping, empowering, anointing with the Holy Spirit. God has done that to one man, and that is Jesus. the one true God in all eternity appointed, that's when he did it, before the earth was brought forth or the mountains were formed, in eternity past, he appointed one man to be his anointed. That's Jesus Christ. This one true God, long before Jesus was born, spoke of one man as the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for anointed one or Christ. 500 years before he would come, God was talking about Jesus and no one else. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, when he spoke of Messiah Prince, who was going to come to be cut off, not for himself, but for his people. He was going to come to be cut off at the cross to save his people. And if you go to Isaiah, you find that it was some 700-800 years before he would be born. God appointed him. He doesn't speak of the Messiah, the anointed one, but he says in Isaiah 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. There's the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then Isaiah 61, verse 1, which is very familiar to us in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in Nazareth, this is what he read in the synagogue. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath Messiah'd me, Christ'd me, anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. When you put it all together, you say there's one man whom God, the triune God, has appointed and then anointed by his Holy Spirit, not just to be a great teacher and prophet, but to be our chief prophet. But not just that, but also to be our only high priest and our eternal king. And then you begin to see how special, how incomparable, how preeminent, how amazing Jesus is. For consider, there is no other Christ who, like him, has been appointed by the triune God. Other religions may have their central, dominant savior figure, but Muhammad wasn't chosen by the triune God. Allah is not the triune God. He is one person, one in being, according to Islam. And in the end, Allah didn't choose Muhammad because there is no Allah. Muhammad chose himself, and this is true now when you examine all of the other religions of the world. You say, there's another Christ-like figure, and people will even say that there are other Christs, other saviors. And then you look at them and you say, well, who chose that great teacher to be the savior and the teacher of mankind? And who chose that high priest of environmentalism or socialism to be the savior of mankind? Who chose that great king and leader to be the savior of mankind? And when it comes down to it, it wasn't the triune God. They're self-appointed, or they're appointed by other people. But when we ask, who appointed Jesus prophet, priest, and king? It is Jehovah, the triune God. There's no other Christ like Jesus who has a whole divinely inspired book written about him. Isn't that amazing? We can go back to prophecies hundreds of years before he was born, predicting his birth. And then, even though Genesis 3 verse 15 might not identify him as the anointed one, we can go back all the way to the very beginning and say this is when God spoke of the coming of his Messiah, the one he appointed to be the savior of his people. Muhammad may have a book, but it's filled with so many errors, inconsistencies, even much absurdity and silliness. that it's clear this is not a God-appointed man with a God-inspired book. And the Mormons may have a Book of Mormon. But it doesn't take very long to recognize it too is an absurd, silly book written by men. The Bible is awesome. The Bible is without error. The Bible is fascinating. When you recognize that you are reading long ago predictions about the coming of the Son of God to be the Christ. And then you think, there's only one book in all the world written by God, only one book in all the world that reveals the true plan of God regarding salvation, and you understand that that book is about one man, essentially, about the Christ, and you recognize this is how amazing Jesus is. And then finally, there is no other Christ like Jesus. As I said already, there may be other religions who claim to have a great prophet, a great teacher, a wise sage, an enlightened one. This is the one you go to for knowledge. Or maybe they have their high priest who serves their God, or the great king or ruler that they think they have now, or used to think they have, or think that they will have in the future because they're not very happy with the ruler that they have now. But someday, there's going to be the chosen one, the leader who's going to make everything right. But Jesus is the only one who is the prophet, priest, and king from God. Greater, yes, than other religious figures. Greater when we look at the Old Testament than Abraham and Moses and David. Greater than you and me because he is the Lord's anointed, the Christ. But it must be said here, and it should be obvious now, that this title Christ also reveals him as different from all others because he is God. He is the Lord's anointed one as the human being, the son of Mary, the son of David. But Jesus is not a mere prophet, also priest and king, but he's not a mere priest or a mere king as a man. He is the Son of God, and when you think about it, he has to be. No one could ever be the Lord's anointed prophet, priest, and king, exalted to the height that Jesus was exalted and given the work that Jesus was given as a mere man. And so, Jesus is unique. There's no one like him. He is above all others as the Christ. And as the Christ, who is the appointed of God, anointed by his Spirit, he exposes all others who claim to be Christ as false Christ. They are no Christ. But we must also look at his relation this morning to his people. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that too this morning. You want to understand what it means he is the anointed one, then know that he is first of all appointed by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. But then notice the language, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. If you want to know the one word, and it isn't prophet, because that's not enough. It's not priest or king. The one word that identifies Jesus' position here as the Christ, it's mediator. He has been appointed the mediator and the representative of God, first of all. He is God's appointed man. But he is also the mediator of God's people. He represents us. This is why he had to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be of her flesh and blood, and why he had to be of the line of David, so that he could be like us, as our prophet, priest, and king. This is what makes Jesus special to us as Christians. God, we didn't choose him, but God appointed him and said, now, you're over these people. And he says to you and me, now, this is your Christ, your office bearer. No one else, therefore, can represent God, represent us before God to save us. You point to Muhammad and you say, of course he can't save us. Why not? What's the fatal flaw in Muhammad or any other savior? And you say, it's his lack of power, his lack of ability. He is not the divine savior. That's true. But when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the one appointed by God, given the authority from God, authorized by God to save his people, we recognize this too is the fatal flaw. It wouldn't matter if we found someone who did have the power, the ability to do the work of salvation. If that person's not appointed by God, then God says, no, you cannot be the savior of my people. That then exposes Islam and every other religion, destroys them, and shows that they are not religions of salvation because God has not authorized salvation through any of those other religions or those so-called saviors. It's through Christ that God has provided us with a mediator to represent us. God has authorized him. You may save my people. And this is why for the Christian, there's no one, there ought to be no one that we lift up and exalt and praise and pray to and worship and obey and honor as much as Jesus. He's God's man, and he is our prophet, priest, and king. And the Christian says, he is higher in honor and esteem than any earthly king or president or judge or anyone else. He is higher than any minister or prophet or theologian. He is higher than me. He is God's anointed, the Christ. I must honor him. To understand the honor that Jesus deserves as Christ and has as Christ, we must see also the importance and the awesomeness of his work. This is what an office signifies, work. When God appointed Jesus Christ in all eternity to be the Christ, he appointed him to a work. He set him apart for being his servant, to work for the glory of God's name, and also for the work not just of salvation, but salvation always comes through judgment. Judgment and salvation. Destroying the forces of darkness and bringing light and salvation to his people. That's the work of Jesus Christ for the sake of God, his Father, and for the sake of his people. And that work began already really at his conception and birth. That's why we read Luke chapter 1 this morning, not only because this is the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but to indicate that it was very clearly revealed by God, not only through the angel Gabriel, but also through the song of Mary and the confession of Elizabeth, and even the confession that John the Baptist made when he leapt in the womb. This one is God's appointed man, the one who is chosen by God to be the Christ, Jesus who would be born of Mary. And it's significant that it's not later. You might expect that later on, God is going to announce that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But it's the moment he's born. Luke 2, verse 11. Perhaps the children will even quote that verse this morning. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. His saving work began the day he was born. And it continued on when he was brought home by his mother Mary and his adopted father Joseph. All his life, we confess, he suffered. All his life, he suffered under the curse of God to save his people. But all his life, the Lord Jesus Christ walked in obedience to his Father. All his life, even in his loving his parents and obeying them, in his loving and never hating, never lashing out at in sinful anger his brothers and sisters who were younger than him, Jesus Christ was earning the righteousness that we need for our salvation. He was already the Christ at the moment of his conception. That's the explanation, really. That's the way to understand the explanation of the angel of his conception and birth. When Mary asks the question, "How is this possible? How can this possibly be? Since I am a virgin and have not known a man," the angel gives the explanation. "Ah, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee." The Holy Spirit will do this great work of uniting the divine nature of the eternal Son of God with a human nature. And the Spirit will equip him and empower him and even sanctify him, keep him from the sin of the flesh of Mary. Already then, anointed by the Spirit, Jesus was qualified to be our Savior, the Christ. And then all his life, Jesus was doing the work of representing God and his people. It intensified, of course, his work when he was baptized and he was publicly installed into the ministry, the work of his ministry as the Christ. Before that moment, which was in his 30s, perhaps, Jesus never preached a sermon. Yes, he was living an obedient life on our behalf, but he never preached a sermon. He never performed a miracle. He never cast out a demon. He never did what he did in the wilderness. He never went on the offensive so obviously against the devil in his temptations. But he was baptized, and the heavens opened. God spoke. "This is my beloved Son." God appointed him. God installed him. And then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, a supernatural sign of the reality that the Holy Spirit was filling his heart, equipping and qualifying him to be the Christ. Then Jesus entered into his ministry and work. He went for judgment right away into the wilderness to face the devil, to destroy his attempts to tempt him, to bring him into sin. He began to preach, even going to his hometown of Nazareth, reading Isaiah 61, verse 1, there in the synagogue. And after he had read those words, "That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel," glad tidings, when he closed that, and the people thought, "Now what is he going to say about this passage?" And he said, "In this day is this fulfilled in your eyes." He claimed to be the Christ, the anointed one of God, and he called from that day forward people to come believe, repent and believe in him and find salvation in him. He began to perform miracles. And he did that as a prophet, you know. He preached the gospel as a prophet, but he performed miracles in order to confirm, "This is the word, this word is true, I am the Christ, the Son of God." He performed those miracles as a king. He was casting out demons. He was defeating the powers of darkness. He performed those miracles also as a priest, showing compassion to the people of God in their misery. But his work would culminate, his earthly ministry would climax with his work on the cross. There he was, the king of the Jews, the king of the church, fighting sin, the devil, death, and the grave. And there he was, the prophet too, speaking those seven words from the cross, revealing the plan of God for salvation, that through this cross and through his being forsaken of the Father, he would save his people from sin. And as the priest, he made intercession there at the cross. He's doing his work. Father, forgive them. And he laid down his life for the sins of his people. Already, doesn't this make you want to shout, "Great is Jesus the Christ"? Who among men has performed any work like our prophet, priest, and king? But that's not all. He has been raised from the dead and appointed by God to sit at his right hand, and then anointed with the fullness of the Spirit in a way that he could never be anointed while he was here on earth. In heaven, he is anointed with the Spirit beyond measure to do a work that no man, not you, not me, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not anyone could ever imagine. God has appointed him and equipped him to govern all things in heaven and on earth, to bring to destruction all of the counsels and the plans of David, to laugh at the kings of the earth who scorn him, Psalm 2, to destroy every evil purpose against his people, to in grace uphold, gather, defend, and preserve his church. That's all he's doing, ruling all things in heaven and on earth, destroying his enemies and ours, and saving his church. Where there is a church, where there is the preaching of the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation, where there are elders who are ruling, exercising discipline for the sake of the holiness of the church and the glory of God, where there are deacons who are functioning in the office of mercy, Jesus Christ is working from heaven by his Spirit on earth. And as the Christ, he is authorized by God to come again to do amazing work. This is the power and the work that he will perform. He will raise the dead. He will do that. He will say to the dead, "Come out of the grave," and they will come. And he is the one who will have the awesome authority to judge the living and the dead. And he has been authorized by God with fire to burn and to purge this present world and to create a new heaven and a new earth. And finally, he is the one who will lead as the captain of salvation his whole train of people to the glory of heaven. Who is like Jesus, God's anointed, our Christ and mediator? He's wonderful. He's awesome. What he does for us, but also in what he does in us. He shares his anointing with you and me. Why? What a question. Read it this morning even with a little surprise, a tone of surprise. Why am I? Why are you called a Christian? With all my sin, with all my guilt, surely there's no place for me in the service of God. But the answer is, of the believer, I am a Christian because of Christ. Because I'm a member of him by faith and a partaker of his anointing, in which, through Pentecost now, he poured out his Spirit upon his church. And not upon these members, in distinction from those members, but upon every member of his church. So that if you are a Christian, this is true of you. You have been appointed, just as Jesus Christ was. By God in all eternity, he said, I set you apart from me to be my servant. You have been anointed by baptism. And no, I don't mean water baptism. But if you are a Christian, you have been baptized, anointed with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, equipped and qualified to serve him. And don't say this morning, I don't have the ability. If you are a Christian, you do have the ability. And don't say this morning, I don't have the necessary knowledge. I don't know what to do to serve Jesus Christ. You do have the knowledge. You have the knowledge of the Word. You can speak the Word in your home with your friends, whether you are 90 or 9. So be a prophet in the Christian school, in your homes, in the workplace. Be a king, be a priest, speak about Christ, pray to Christ. For Christ's sake, forsake sin. For Christ's sake, walk in obedience to the commandments of God. If you are a Christian, you have an office. You share in Christ's blessings, his grace, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding. You share in his work of serving God and his church. And you look forward to that anointing in heaven. Now the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an earnest, as a down payment. But like Christ, after death, when our soul goes to heaven, and then finally when our bodies are raised and reunited with our souls, then we will be anointed with the Spirit of Christ as we never have been before. And isn't that comforting to think about with regard to our loved ones who have died? They're still Christians. They are still partaking in the anointing and the blessings of Jesus Christ, and even more so than we are right now. And isn't that comforting to think with regard to yourself and myself, that this is going to be reality for us? To die is gain, and this is the gain. We will be partakers of the blessings of Christ even more than we are now. And so, let us honor Jesus as the Christ. You know who he is now. You know who God has appointed him to be for you. Love him. Hear his word. Read his word. Do his word. He's your prophet, priest, and king. Love not the world. Love Christ and his kingdom. Battle sin and temptation and the devil, and offer yourselves to serve God and Christ Church. Amen. Father in heaven, grant that we may live as those who have received the anointing of Jesus Christ. Grant that what we say and what we know may be matched by how we live, so that it's not only we who see it and say it, but that others may see it and say it, that we are Christians, that we are the servants of thee, the living God. We pray, Father, that thy Son, Jesus Christ, may receive all the honor and the glory that he deserves here in the midst of this church, and in the midst of our homes, and in everything we do in our daily lives. And we pray, Father, that as we serve thee, that thou wilt give unto us the joy of knowing now that we are thy servants, but also of knowing that in the future we will see and share in thy perfect heavenly glory. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.